"Keep the lights on. Keep the lights on," I hollered at my cabin of high school guys at Power Time Camp. "It's time to get up. It's already 7:15 a.m. You see, I had already walked in at 7 and turned the lights on, but somehow, mysteriously, and unbeknownst to any of the guys in my cabin, the room was dark again. The lights were off. I mean, I get it. It wasn't easy for me to get up that morning either, right? The desire, if you've ever been to Power Time Camp, it's exciting. It's a great time. By the way, it's coming up June 15th through the 22nd. But if you've ever been to Power Time Camp, it's exciting, it's fun, but midweek, the desire to turn off the lights, roll over, and go back to sleep is a very real temptation when you're exhausted. And as believers in Christ Jesus, we face this temptation spiritually in our walk with Jesus quite regularly. It's hard for us to keep the lights on, to keep the lights on. See, even after coming to faith in Jesus for our salvation, there's still something intrinsic in each and every one of us that causes us to resist the light. It causes us to resist the light when Jesus shines his light again in our lives. See, we've been saved from sin. We're united with Christ. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're now sons and daughters of God. But often we wander back into the dark and we resist turning to the light and turning to him. We resist him turning on the light. Today I want to jump into our text in 1 John, 1 John 1, where we will discover keeping the lights on in our Christian life. We'll discover, the key to keeping our lights on in the Christian life, or the key to continue walking in the light in fellowship with God and with others. So turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll read through chapter 2, verse 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." We could stop right here. Mic drop. Right here we could stop. Preach a whole sermon on this verse. God is light. This is a huge revelation of his character. The character of God. "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just." This is the key verse in our passage, verse 9. He's what? Faithful and just. "Praise the Lord. The promise to forgive my sin and your sin is not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon him." His character. The promise to forgive sins and purify us from all unrighteousness is connected to his character. Verse 10. "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." Yikes. "My dear children," John writes, "I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You probably noticed the tone of John's letter is confrontational. He's writing to correct heresy in the young church. See, false teachers called Gnostics have infiltrated their ranks. They've made their way, they've wiggled their way into the fellowship of the young church. So the Apostle John very intentionally structures the passage we read this morning around the theme of believers walking in the light as God is in the light. Walking in the light because God is in the light. Then from that foundation of us walking in the light with one another and with God, he begins confronting the heresy. It's from that foundation. Look back at verse 5, though. Turn back with a second to verse 5. Notice the authority that John appeals to in writing his letter. John's authority is who? The message we've heard from him and declare to you. Who's him? Jesus. John's authority is Jesus. Stands in stark contrast to the authority, quote-unquote authority, the Gnostics claimed, right? The Gnostics claimed they had special enlightenment. They claimed special enlightenment, church. Here it is. The living word and his written word must always be our authority. The living word, Scripture, Jesus, and Scripture, his written word, must always be our authority. If Jesus and Scripture are our authority, then we will not have heresy. Amen? Amen. So this letter, 1 John, is written primarily to believers. And if you're here today at First Alliance Church and you're not yet a believer, we trust you're going to hear the gospel because John lays out the basics of the gospel very clearly in this passage. And I trust that you will sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus for salvation. But, hear me, salvation for the unbeliever is not John's primary intent in this letter. He is writing to correct, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, his dear children. He's writing to help them and us walk righteously, forgiven, free, pure, and holy. Doesn't that sound awesome? Doesn't that sound awesome? Well, if that's our aim as believers, to walk in the light, have fellowship with God and then with each other, the question naturally follows, how do we maintain this fellowship? Or, as I said earlier, how do we keep the lights on? We keep the lights on by looking at the structure of John's text, our text here this morning. We keep the lights on by understanding the standard. Understanding the standard, we'll look at that in verses 5 through 7. By secondly, diagnosing our problem. That's all throughout, starting in verse 8. And third, we keep the lights on by obeying his prescribed solution in verse 9 and then in 2:1. So understanding the standard, or what's our aim? Look back at verses 5 through 7. The standard is perfect purity. God is light, period. There's no yin and yang with God. None going on. God's not light with a little bit of darkness, and Satan's not darkness with a little bit of light. That is not the case. God is purity, perfection, holiness, and righteousness. There is zero darkness in him. Amen? God is light. What does light do? What is the purpose of light? Light reveals. Where light is present, darkness flees, and everything is visible. If you've ever been out in nature in complete darkness, and no, I'm not talking about taking a walk through your neighborhood. I'm talking about camping. You're out in complete darkness, and there's no electricity around. What's it like in that darkness? If you're walking, you're stumbling and bumbling around. If you're seated, you're squinting, and you can barely make out shapes in the darkness, but nothing is distinct or clear. You can't make out the details of what's around you. But then when the sun comes up, right, the light brings clarity. You can make out the details of what you missed in the night. Suddenly, it seems, everything becomes visible. That's what God does, church. He chases away darkness and makes everything visible. Well, after highlighting the standard in verse 5 of God's perfect purity and God's revealing nature, John explains what our response, what our aim should be in verses 6 and 7. What's our aim? Look back at verses 6 and 7. As believers, he wants us to walk in the light with God and then others. Walk in the light with God and then others. See, our English word that we translate, fellowship, is from the Greek word koinonia, which means to commune with another. Our concept of community depicts this well, right? We use that word a lot today. But the concept community is a helpful depiction of koinonia, which is literally a shared life. So to commune with another and or have a shared life. The Apostle Matthew, in his gospel in chapter 22, he connects this thought, right, of loving God leading to loving others in the Great Commandment. And so John is making the same connection here. He's saying fellowship with believers, horizontal plane, is proof of true fellowship with God. Vertical plane. This truth of fellowship with believers being a natural outflow or overflow, an extension of fellowship with God, countered the heresy of the Gnostics. See, the Gnostics said, because we're more enlightened, we've received special revelation from God, we're super Christian, if you will, we can't commune with you lesser Christians. We only commune directly with God. And brothers and sisters, the truth is total polar opposite of that, what the Gnostics believed. The truth is, the deeper we grow in Jesus, The deeper our desire for community, the deeper we grow with Jesus, the deeper our desire for community. Or as Pastor Paul phrased it last week, our relationship with God is personal, yes, but personal doesn't mean private. Personal does not mean private. A couple weeks ago, many of you came up and talked with me after or during the week, or you talked with Ashley about her special music and the testimony that she shared before that. You shared how God spoke to you because you were dealing with, some of you, anxiety, or you dealt with anxiety in your past, and how that meant so much to you that she had the courage to do that. And she beautifully, and since she's in here, I'll emphasize beautifully, exemplified what it looks like to walk in the light. When she shared her anxiety with all of us, she did it without shame. That's what it looks like to walk in the light with God and with others, right? And you know why she was able to do that? She'd already shared it with the Lord. She'd shared it with the Lord, so it wasn't a whole lot to share with you guys, because it was freeing to share with you, because she's first shared it with her Father. Living in the light with God naturally, and I would say even sometimes subconsciously, results in living in the light with one another. So we understand the standard. God is perfect. His purity is perfect. He is pure light. Our aim is to walk with him in that light and to walk with one another in light. So you might say, well, what's the big deal? What do we need to diagnose? Houston, there's a problem, right? There's a problem. We're not perfect. We are not perfect. So the next step to keep the lights on in our Christian faith is to diagnose the problem that each of us faces. What is it that keeps us from meeting the standard? What keeps me and what keeps you from meeting God's perfect standard? Jim, you ruined it, man. I was going to build up to that. Yes, it's sin. Way to go. He's following. It's a little three-letter word. It's a deep theological word that we don't talk about a lot. It's sin. I'll get you back later, Jim. No, I'm just kidding. But as believers, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 80 years, you still struggle with sin. Hopefully not in the same place when you first came to faith, you know, as a 17-year-old, but you still struggle with sin. Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a universal common problem that each of us have. It's a corporate common problem. And then Romans 6:23, right? It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our universal common problem is not just universal and common. It's a personal problem that each of us has to deal with, because the wages of it is death. Eternal death and separation, and we know it will result in utter destruction and chaos in this life. It alienates us from God. See, whether it offends you and me in our audience doesn't make it any less real or any less true. Sin is the problem. It is our common corporate problem, and it is our personal problem. And you and I must own it, or it's going to own us. We've got to own that. The Gnostics weren't dummies. Now, they were heretical. They were heretical theologians, but they were smart people. On one hand, they were intellectually intelligent. On the other hand, they weren't the brightest, right? Because their main heresy was they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They denied that he was the incarnate Son of God. Big problem. And because they denied that, then they denied the sinfulness of the believer. I don't know a whole, I'm not a scholarly person necessarily, but I do know two things of doctrine I never want to mess with are the sinlessness of Jesus and the fact that I'm a sinner, right? So I'm pretty sure we can all agree on that. So notice though, let's go back to verse 8, how John confronts the heresy, right? What does he do? I would expect, probably like you, here's five reasons Jesus was sinless, here's five reasons why we're all sinners. But that's not what he does, right? He addresses the false teaching emphatically and practically. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And then in verse 10, what does he say? If we claim we have not sinned, he ups it. We make him out to be a liar, and the word has no place in our lives. Self-deception, heresy always starts with self-deception. It starts with pride. We don't like God's truth. We don't like his standard because it reveals what's wrong with me, what's evil with us. So in our pride, rather than submit and come under that authority of his standard and his truth, we try to change it to suit our fancy, to make us feel better. John's warning and confronting, in fact, what happens when we do that. So church, we've got to be on guard against that heretical temptation to change or to lower the bar even of God's standard, of his holiness. Let me tell you, we cannot, maybe you think we're making a big deal out of sin this morning. That's okay if you do, because it is a big deal. We cannot shy away from teaching on it, and we can't shy away from confronting it. John doesn't, we can't. And let me tell you, and Tom and his Sunday school class could tell you as you look through it, I don't think there was a more gracious apostle than John. Read through. Yesterday afternoon, I read through all five chapters. Very graciously, he's confronting this sin, this truth. Not giving him an out, but very graciously. Now, lest we throw stones only at the Gnostics this morning and pat ourselves on the back and leaving feeling good and as equally self-deceived perhaps as they were, let's reflect here for a moment, self-examine. While myself and you theologically, I don't think any of us would assent or disagree with theologically we're all sinners. Practically, we deny that. Before you throw stones at me, hear me out. Okay? Theologically, we assent to our sin, and practically, we deny it. If you don't believe me, observe what I like to call the Instagram infection of our corporate prayer time, okay? I don't care what Christian group you're in. It could be a discipleship group, a Bible fellowship, a small group, a prayer meeting. The Instagram infection of our corporate prayer life is like this, right? When's the last time you've heard someone ask prayer for their pornography problem, their addiction, their struggling marriage, their rage with their kids, their anxiety, the way they use their words to curse instead of bless? See, we theologically assent to our sin, but we practically deny it. We put up the good Instagram front, right? Everything in my life is perfect. Look, I've got the pictures to prove it. Hashtag bless life, right? Never done that myself. But see, sin is selfish rebellion against God. It's the primary problem that we have to diagnose with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's also, once we start letting him go to work in there, there's some secondary ones that crop up. And we could go forever about those, but the two main ones are shame and pride. Shame and pride. And we know pride was clearly at work in the hearts of the Gnostics because, like I said earlier, they believed they were superior Christians above the sin problem. They had it figured out. They were walking in holiness. Now, your problem and my problem today may not be self-deceiving pride. It might be. But I think there's another camp of us. We are all too aware of the fact that we're wretched sinners. We would agree with the Apostle Paul, right? Man, Jesus, I'm thankful you came in the world to save sinners because I'm the chief of them. We understand that. Maybe that's you this morning. Not self-deceived, but you're willing to go there, that you are a wretched sinner. You're not going to deny you walk in darkness, but your problem is paralysis. Your problem is paralysis, and here's why. Shame keeps you in the dark. Shame tells us this: I'm so fundamentally flawed at the core of my being that I'm unlovable and not valuable. We torture ourselves, brothers and sisters, we torture ourselves by staying in the light, or in the darkness, rather than coming to the light that would bring freedom and new life and forgiveness and healing and hope. Why? Why do we torture ourselves? Jesus is our defense attorney. With his arms open wide, and we choose isolation instead of love. John, part of the answer is in his gospel, John says, men love darkness instead of light. Now, hopefully that's not the case, it shouldn't be, for us as believers to love darkness instead of light. But, unfortunately, I think as believers we've become comfortable sometimes in the darkness. Or maybe comfortable is the wrong word. We've become accustomed and okay with the darkness in our life. We just think it's going to be a reality, and we want to hold on to our sin. The longer we stay in the dark, the more powerful the grip of shame becomes. We think, it's going to hurt my eyes if I turn on the lights now. If I tell them I did this or said this, my reputation is going to be ruined. If they know this about me, fill in the blank, right? And I can go there with you. I've had those thoughts those reactions in my own life. I know what it's like to be there. In college, I had a problem with pornography and lust. I had a problem with it. I was like the Apostle Paul, right? What did he say in Romans 7? The good things I want to do, I don't do. Instead, the things I don't want to do, I continue doing, right? That's my paraphrase, Romans 7. We've all been there. We've all been there. I kept going through this cycle, right? I would confess my sin to God. I would repent. I was really brokenhearted over it. And then I would be good for a couple days or a week. And then I would fall back into that sin. Confess, repent, leave it, fall back into sin. That kept happening. Confess, repent, leave it, fall back into sin. Maybe some of you are there today too. It's not a fun cycle. I was discouraged and I was defeated. I wasn't walking in the light. I wasn't confessing and I wasn't walking in the light. I wasn't living victoriously. And then one day, God delivered me. He delivered me after, get this, after I confessed that to a couple brothers in Christ that I trusted. Amen. After I confessed it to a couple brothers in Christ. Now I had to take some really hard steps to keep walking in the light. I gave people my computer password. I had to download an accountability software that could track the websites I went to. I had people praying for me whom I could confess to, those guys I mentioned, anytime that I slid back into sin. But day by day, week by week, I began to gain momentum. I began to live in victory. Amen. I began to walk in the light. Not sinless, but victorious. Doesn't that sound good? Amen. Anybody want to be there this morning? Victorious? And to this day, I have a no-pretending policy. I have a no-pretending policy, no secret policy, with my lovely wife Ashley and with two brothers in Christ that I trust implicitly. They can ask me any question. I'll be honest with my temptations and my sins about them. And if they have any questions, they can ask it. And I love it. They'll text me randomly, "How you doing? I'm praying for you." And we need that, church. We need that. And you know what? Maybe for some of you that sounds scary, but to me it feels great. Now that I've gotten over that shame and I walk in the light with them, it's awesome to know when I'm feeling weak, I can tell them that. And they're praying for me. They're cheering me on. And they're going to challenge me if I need to be challenged. We need that. My victory came after God and I diagnosed the problem of my sin, after I obeyed His prescribed solution of confession in community. See, God wants us to keep the lights on. And I think deep down, each of us wants to as well. I don't think many of us want to walk in darkness. We get stuck there sometimes, but we don't want to be there. To keep walking in the light, we've got to constantly understand God's standard of perfection. We've got to constantly ask the Holy Spirit to dig deeper, helping diagnose our sin issue. And then we've got to obey what He says, His prescribed solution in verse 9, practicing confession to God and to one another. And you can look at verse 1 of chapter 2 as well, right? I referenced this earlier. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's one of my favorite names of God. Jehovah Sid Kenu, the Lord my righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's not your righteousness. We can come into God's presence not because we're holy or we've had a good day. We come into God's presence because He's made us holy. Amen. He's cleaned me up. He pulled me out of the gutter, and I've allowed Him to continue His work in my life. But it's not because of anything I've done. It's because of what He's done. I'm clean. I'm cleansed. So please get this. He's trustworthy and true. He's faithful. Our forgiveness depends upon His faithfulness, not on mine or yours. And He's always good to keep His promises, unlike us. So now that we understand His character, we can get to kind of who we're confessing to, right? Let's talk a little bit about confession. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Confession literally means acknowledgement of our sin. Acknowledgement of our sin. We agree with God. God, this behavior, it is absolutely sin. I own it. It's not just sin in somebody else's life, it's sin in my life. I acknowledge that before You. Let's do something about it. That enables forgiveness to flow between us and Him and between us and others. He forgives our sins when we admit them. Isn't that awesome? How many people will do that? There's not a lot of people in your life that'll forgive your sins, but He will. And confession is private, yes, between us and God, but it's also corporate. Between our brothers and sisters. And if you think I'm just making a big deal or maybe splitting hairs, I would encourage you to play out the word confession through Scripture. You can go do your own word study. We'll do three quick ones. 1 John 2:23 and 1 John 4:2. The same word that, same Greek word, here translated in verse 9, confession, there is translated acknowledge, acknowledge. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:9, right? If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. That word is confession. Same Greek word in 1 John 2 and 1 John 4. That means acknowledge. What I'm saying is this. We have made confession only a private thing. God always intended it to be first to him, yes, because he's the one that absolves us of sin. But it never was to be disconnected from community. Confession and community go together. If we can acknowledge it before him, we can acknowledge it before our brothers and sisters. In fact, he knows that we need to, right? He knows that it's necessary for us if we want to walk in the light, victorious and free. And, you know, we are good Protestants. We take those things straight to God first and foremost. You know what? We can, and he'll free us. We don't need a priest to absolve us of our sins. Jesus has done that. He's our great high priest. But the New Testament and all of the apostles know nothing of a Christian separated from community. We must walk in community with one another. It was assumed. They don't write it as a command because it was assumed. Read the book of Acts. Read the Gospels. Read the New Testament. Read the one another's. Confession is first and foremost acknowledgement of our sin before a holy God, owning it and admitting it. And following, the second part of confession is abandonment of sin. It's acknowledgement and abandonment of our sin. And that's what it's talking about in verse 9, where it says, purify us from all unrighteousness. If you're going to be purified, you got to leave that behind. Can't keep walking in it. This corporate confession is what's going to bring us the ability to abandon sin, right? I mean, you can certainly receive forgiveness. You can, like we just talked about. In confession, apart from community. But you're going to be very hard-pressed to find freedom. I'm going to say that again. You can receive forgiveness apart from confession and community, but you'll be very hard-pressed to find freedom and victory in your life with Christ apart from community. See, walking in confession gives shame life. Let's just forget I said it that way. Let's go back, and I'll read what I've written down here. Walking in private confession gives shame life, whereas public confession kills it. Okay? When we bring sin into the light, shame is dead. Think back to my struggle with lust. What enabled me to gain victory and abandon that sin was bringing it into the light with other people. Amen. That's when you're going to find victory, confession and acknowledgement to brothers and sisters. Now look, we really can't walk in the light and keep things hidden from other people, right? I mean, I guess in today's way, the way we do church, maybe technically we can, but if we want to be obedient to the Scriptures and do community as God, as we really desire and as God desires for us, we cannot hide our sin from one another and walk in the light in true freedom. Or we'll put up that Instagram front of practical perfection, right? I'm done with that. I hope you are too. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1, and I want to draw your attention to the second half. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's paid for it. He's paid for it all. And John, go even back further to verse 1. He writes this, his goal is so that we won't sin. And then he says, but if we do sin, he recognizes the reality. His goal is that we'll stop. Reality is it'll happen again. If we do, we need to run straight to our advocate, straight to Jesus Christ, who stands now before the Father, advocating in our defense. He wants us to keep short accounts with God and one another. He wants us to run to the light and not linger in darkness. Now think back to my story of turning on the lights at Power Time Camp, right? There was a lot, especially as the week wore on, there was a lot of, please, please, man, don't turn on the lights yet. Let us sleep just 5 more minutes, please, please. But you know who didn't mind the lights being turned on? There were two people that didn't mind the lights being turned on. The people that were already up And me, because I was turning on the lights. I was controlling the lights, right? I didn't mind it. It's the same with us, brothers and sisters. It's a lot easier as followers of Jesus to turn the lights on ourselves rather than someone else turn the light on us. It is. It's a whole lot easier. It's easier to humble ourselves, to take the initiative to go to our advocate, to Jesus Christ, rather than, like the Gnostics, wait until we're trapped in sin, living in utter darkness, and someone else has to confront us with the light of the truth. So why don't we run to Jesus today, and let's turn the lights on ourselves. It's be a lot better for everybody if we do. Amen. Don't live in self-deception. Please, don't close your eyes and roll back over. Let's keep the lights on. We're approaching the communion table after we go to the garden of prayer. And my encouragement is real simple. Just don't come to this table without confessing this morning. His blood has covered my sin, your sin, as he says in verse 2. It's atoned for the sin of the whole world. It is sufficient. Hallelujah. You're forgiven and you can walk free, brother and sister in Jesus Christ. If you'll come to him, acknowledge and abandon your sin, he will forgive you and purify you once again, right? What is there? Some story Jesus tells Peter, 70 times 7? There's a lot of times that we need forgiveness and being purified. And the reason why he'll do that is because he's utterly faithful and just. Look at the cross behind me. His love and his justice intersect at the cross. He's faithful and true. He keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. So we're ending with the garden of prayer and communion, because it would literally violate the gospel application of this text if we didn't take time to practice confession to Jesus and to one another. So, remember, he's our atoning sacrifice. Isn't that cool? Verse 7 is before verse 9, isn't it? That's how it works, 7, 8, 9, right? So, he talks about how the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then we get into confession. The reminder is, we're cleansed before we even come to him. We need to confess so we can walk in victory and freedom, so sin can lose its grip on us. Come into the light instead of walking in darkness. We're coming to the table where we can experience or be reminded of the deeper communion we want with God and with the family today. So the worship team's going to come. My encouragement to you, church family, is take as long as you need. If you need to get on your knees right where you're at, or come to the front and get on your knees, you can do that. Confess to the Lord. If you need to confess to somebody else, if you already know, maybe you've confessed it 103 times to him. When I mentioned that story today, you know, I need to be serious. I need to confess this to somebody else so I can gain freedom. If you need to do that, this is a great time to do it in the garden of prayer time as well. See, have a no secret policy with God and with one another. Here's the secret, right? He already knows. Here we are hiding in our little corner in the darkness, and he's like, hey, Ben, I've known that for that about you for about 23 years. You can bring it into the light, brother. It's going to be fine. He knows. Why do we keep secrets from him? He knows our secrets, and he still loves you, and he still loves me. Worship team, would you come and let me pray? Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are a God of light. There's another truth about your essence, the Apostle John writes in, I think it's in 4. You are also love. So right now, Father, I'm asking that you would pour through your Holy Spirit the love of Jesus into our hearts. In this time, God, may we not continue to hide in our little dark corner. May we come into the light, God. The great reality of our Christian walk is that you don't expect us to clean ourselves up before we come to you. You allow us to come to you in our sin. You are so holy and so high and so beyond us. That's what holy means, so utterly different and separate from us. And yet you invite us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ to come, warts, sin.